Today's sermon text is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Hear God's holy word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This has been the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be the name of Jesus. I want to thank you, Father, for all your gifts to hear your word read publicly from our children and sang and prayed. Father, you are good. We don't deserve these gifts. We thank you for the blessing of children here at Fellowship Baptist. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who reconciles all things. Father, I would ask that you would help us this morning as we have so much in our mind, things we have to do in the next 72 hours. Father, would you help us to have a Sabbath rest in the next 30 minutes? Just hear you from your holy word. Would you grant that in the name of Jesus? Amen. Amen. So today I want to look at verse 23. Verse 23 from Matthew chapter 1. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. We hear that every year about this time. We think about it. It's wonderful. And when we say Emmanuel and we say God with us, our mind immediately goes to a manger in Bethlehem. And we point and we say that's proof that God is with us. That Jesus lay in the manger in Bethlehem, and that is absolutely true, 100%. This comes from Isaiah 7:14, where he says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. So we tie Emmanuel to the virgin birth. But today I want to look at this theme throughout the redemptive story about God with us. So if I had one prayer that I would ask God to grant this morning, is that while we go home and we live our lives and we spend our time with our families, or we spend our time wishing we could be with our family, that we would think about God with us. So I want to start where you start everything, in the beginning, right? So in creation, God makes everything. He says, behold, it is very good. And you have man and woman in the garden. They're naked and not ashamed. There is this feel of expanding what God has planted there. He plants a garden. He puts the man and the woman in the garden. He says, now go subdue the earth. Fill the earth with this. I think he's saying, make the earth like this garden by being fruitful and multiplying. And we know that in this creation story, that God shows up at least sometimes, because it says that they heard him walking in the cool of the day. So in this part of creation where God has made a purposeful world, part of that purpose was for God to be with them. We, our family, all humans are part of one family, were made to dwell with God. We were made to be with him, for him to be with us. In the beginning, that's the way it was, right? But then the fall happens. They rebel against God, seeking to make themselves like him. They become less than they were, and they become slaves to sin. And it says the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but here you were created and made to be with God, to dwell with him, and then sin comes into your mind and in your heart, and all of a sudden you want to go and hide from him. They separated themselves from God before they were sent out of the garden. The prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 59:2, that it's your sins that have made a separation. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. It was there in the beginning where we were made to be with God, that in our rebellion, in our sin, we separated ourselves from God, and our iniquities have separated us from him. And so we are sent out of the presence of God, and humanity's existence since then, by nature, has been apart from God, not with him. So that the cry is, where is he? How do I find him? The Apostle Paul says, you know, he makes these nations, he separates them so that they might grope for him, looking for what we lost in Eden. He leads the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and he's talking with Moses in Exodus 33 about leading the people. And Moses said, if your presence will not go with me, don't bring us up from here. Moses says, I have no desire for a promised land. I have no desire for a better life apart from your presence. If your presence doesn't go into our future, I have no desire to go. If you're not with us, leave us as slaves. Not that he's desiring the cucumbers and the fish of Egypt, like some of them were, but he's desiring the presence of God, so much so that in just a few verses, we hear that cry where Moses says, please show me your glory. This is the cry in Moses of all who have any inkling of what Eden was like, to get back there in the presence of God, to see him, to walk again in the coolness of the day. And yet sin has wrecked it. He says he will hide his face from them because they have made their deeds evil. But weaved in this cry, it's the work of redemption and the promises where they build the tabernacle. God brings them out into the wilderness. He says, okay, here's the deal. Build a tent of meeting, the tabernacle. It's a shadow of a heavenly thing. And inside, the place where nobody gets to go except one man once a year, there's what's called the mercy seat. Right? And they shed blood once a year, and they take in there. And God says to them, I will meet the people of Israel there. I'll be with you there. Now, that's a great comfort when you consider 400 years of slavery in Egypt. But it's a small comfort when you have to live 365 days thinking about something behind that veil that I'm not allowed to see. But at least there's a hope and a promise to where he does say, my presence will go with you. Right? And so they have this pillar of fire, this pillar of cloud, and there's the presence of God, but it's not the same. He tells Joshua, going into the promised land, I will not leave you nor forsake you. So they're walking in this hope that God is with them. But it's already and not yet with them. Because all throughout Israel's history, there's evidence God is in the midst of Israel. There is a God in Israel. And at the same time, their iniquities are constantly making a separation. Where they sing psalms. They write Psalms 46 about the world in its turmoil. But they say, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God is with us. But what happened? That kingdom collapsed. Their sins made a separation. They were led into captivity, back into slavery in Babylon. And as things got worse, though, there was prophecy, like we read from Isaiah 14. A virgin's going to have a baby, and they're going to call him Emmanuel, God with us. That promise was given to a nation in rebellion against God. That there's coming a day, you who are sinful now, God will be with you. And he says in Joel 2, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and with mourning. Turn away from these sins that's causing this separation and come to me. Right? That's the heart of God. It's the heart of Christ. And so then that promise is fulfilled in what we read earlier, when the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. The glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, lays in a manger. God with us in the flesh. So much so that when Simeon is in the temple, and this old man who had been promised that he would see the salvation of Israel holds a baby, and he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He's looking at this little wiggly baby, and he says, I've seen your salvation. He's holding God with us. So what do we do when we get God in our presence? What's our family do? I don't know where you plug yourself in when you read the Gospels and you read all the miracle working and you read all the things Jesus does and you read about him going to the cross. If you're like me, you're really tempted to plug yourself in as one of the Nicodemus. Josephus. What do we do? The Jews say to him, it's not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blaspheming. When Emmanuel in the flesh dwelt with humans and said, I and the Father are one. They said, that's blasphemy and we're going to kill you. You make yourself out to be God. And so that's what happens. When God becomes flesh, our family, the human family, Jews and Gentiles, come together to crucify the Son of God. So much so that we mock Him on the cross. If you are the Son of God, come down from there. But even when it's over and He's dead, it's a Roman centurion that says, truly, this was the Son of God. This was Emmanuel, God with us. What in the world have we done with God with us? But we know the story. We know that's not the end of God with us. He is resurrected with power and proven to be the Son of God. And He is once again with us, seen by 500, eating and feeding the disciples, teaching, right? Until a cloud takes Him away out of their sight to be seen, physically lifted into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father on high. So is God no longer with us? Was that it? Emmanuel, His name, God with us? No. Because even as He is ascending on that day, He says, behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm going to be with you. I am Emmanuel. I'll be with you. So we see that His teaching that He taught in John 14, He says, I will come to you. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon the people of God, the same Spirit that left the glory of God and became a baby, the exact same Spirit that dwelled in Jesus Christ as He healed, as He taught, comes into His people, the church, believers, Jews and Gentiles who have faith. It dwells, He, Jesus, dwells. He says, I will not leave you. I will come to you. He goes on to say, He says, I will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you, Emmanuel, and will be in you. Emmanuel is not just a baby in a manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Emmanuel is the one who's firing synapses in your brain, making you think of all the scriptures of how the Holy Spirit guides you, protects you, leads you. Emmanuel was the one that had you praying for our loved ones this morning who's hurting. Emmanuel is the one that's helping you to plan on how you're going to love people the rest of the day. God with us right now through the power of His Holy Spirit. Your hope in power over sin. As you're starting to think about New Year's resolutions, how you want to do better, how you want to be better, how you're striving for holiness, the hope of that is Emmanuel. God is with us. It's the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that sets us free from the law of sin and death. That we're united, as we learned in Romans chapter 6, with His death, we're united in His resurrection so that we might have a newness of life. Our whole existence as Christians is that God is with us. Our whole hope for a newness of life is God with us. Our whole hope to never be separated, as we've learned in Romans, that nothing shall separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, is because God is with us. His Holy Spirit has claimed us to a sovereign power. But that's not the end either. Paul tells the church in Thessalonica, he doesn't want them to be ignorant about those who have died in the Lord, that they will rise first, and then we who will remain will be caught up together with Him. So you got all the saints of God meeting Christ in the air. And He says, from that moment, you will always be with the Lord. Emmanuel, eternally. Therefore, comfort one another with that. That is a funeral text. When it sure looks like, when we have to go to Bailey's, when we have to go to the cemetery, and we have to dig a hole and lay our loved ones in, it sure looks like, oh, God is not with them. But Paul says, no, you will always be with the Lord. In fact, he says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when we get to the end of time and the beginning of forever, however and whenever that is that we cannot comprehend, there's a new city, new heaven, new earth. And he says that, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. That's the future of every single born-again Christian. Better than what our parents, Adam and Eve, lost. More glorifying. More unity. And so you see this thread all throughout the Bible that our biggest problem is when God is not with us. And if you're a born-again Christian, every single millisecond of your life is Emmanuel's presence in your life. So I would ask first, in response to that, is God with you? Did you plug yourself in as we went through that and you saw the fall and you saw the separation? I hope everyone in this room feels the separation from God and sin. But do you see yourself brought near by the blood of Christ, you who were far off? Do you see Him as your reconciliation? Do you feel Him and know Him in your being as dwelling with you and in you as Emmanuel? If not, our children sang the answer, come, come. Jesus cried out, come, all who labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. The Lord cries out in Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, there's a great separation, they shall be white as snow. If you do not have the presence of God with you and in you today, please make it your focus to beg Him to bring His presence in your life. It is more important than whatever is going to be cooked today, whatever's got to be bought, whoever you got to visit, how you're going to get all the kids in the car and out of the car, and it's going to rain tomorrow. All these things, they are not important compared to, does the redemptive God, through the blood shed, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, dwell in your life by faith? Make that your priority. And for those dear saints this morning, I just want to remind you, God is with you. In this season, be with God. He's with you. That promise to Joshua, that promise that is repeated in Hebrews, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, is your promise, your entire life in Christ Jesus. He will never leave you nor forsake you. I was just talking with with Asia, and Dave and I have had the same conversation so many times. As I think about this Christmas season, my mind as a pastor, thinking about all the families of our church and everything going on. And I think of the new marriages, right? Here's our first Christmas together. New babies. New babies added to old babies, right? But then I also realize we've been to Bailey's a few times this year. Some of you, multiple times. I realize what sin has done to some of us. I realize what your situation is today with heartache because a prodigal is gone, with heartache because a loved one is hurting physically, emotionally, or spiritually. I want you to know, not that your pastors care, that your church family loves you. Both of those are true. God is with you. You might be in the absolute darkest time of your life. God is with you. And He will never leave you nor forsake you. And I want you, in the midst of that, to rejoice. To rejoice. To come into His presence with singing. I want you to enter His gates with thanksgiving. It's only the Christian that can balance that sorrow and rejoicing at the exact same time. It's only the Christian that can go to prison at midnight and sing praises unto God. Nobody else can do that. Because all that list that we learned this year in Romans chapter 8 can't separate us. Doesn't mean what sickness comes our way, what sin comes against us. It doesn't matter what happens to our body or our mind. God is with us. And nothing, nothing can take Him away from us. Therefore, we can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, written by a man in prison. I want you to look to the future in hope, because just like the Lord led the children of Israel into the promised land, all of our future can be said the same in Deuteronomy 31:8. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed, because God is with us. God is with us. Let's pray. Our Father, what a comfort for my heavy heart. To know that You're with us. You're with every Christian here, every family who has the presence of Christ has You eternally. Father, I want to say thank You for all the joys, all the heavenly gifts that we receive that brings us smiles, babies and new jobs and starting school or finishing school, new marriages, new friendships. Father, I want to thank You for being with us and all the things that have come upon us that are heavy and hard. I want to thank You that You're there with us. And I want to acknowledge that that is only because Christ died for our sins, that we might be brought near. And so we receive that by faith, and we rejoice. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.